Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians, I'd like for you to turn to Philippians chapter 3 specifically, because this is, I believe, the theme verse of the book of Philippians. You ever heard the expression, what came first, the chicken or the egg? Great minds have been pondering that wonderful truth. We know from God's Word that chicken came first because God spoke him into existence. And then the egg came later. You also heard the expression, I wish we could eat dessert first. We all, growing up, thought that dessert was the most wonderful time of the meal. So we just moved past all that first stuff and go right to the dessert. I have found that whenever I've had dessert first, it kind of ruined the rest of the meal. There's a progression that takes place when you eat a meal. You have the main dish, and you have all the good things that go with the main dish that kind of decorate it and make it taste so good. And then you follow it up with dessert. That's kind of the icing on the top. The cherry on top of the icing is a little bit of dessert. For some people, a lot of dessert. But I'm a diabetic, so a little bit of dessert. I have to keep it there. But I think that's what has happened with the book of Philippians, is that we've tried to make the dessert the main theme of the book of Philippians, rather than finding out what precedes that. The chicken has to come first before the egg. The main dish has to come before the dessert, and that's the picture here. Many expositors say that joy of the Lord and the rejoicing that is certainly taught in this book is the main theme. But there has to be something that takes place first before you can have the joy. Before you can have the rejoicing, something has to happen in the life. I think you understand now where we're headed with that. Because in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 it says, that I may know, everybody say it please, Him. Now who is Him referring to? Well, that's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. That I may know Him and the power of Jesus Christ's resurrection, and the fellowship of Jesus Christ's suffering, being made conformable unto Jesus Christ's death. Now, if that has taken place, that I have come to know this individual, then the promise is this, I will know the joy of the Lord. I will know the rejoicing that takes place. Did you note the third element there that comes before that? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship. Koinonia is the Greek word there. Share with the sufferings of Him. Share with Jesus Christ's suffering. A lot of people want to eliminate that third part right there. I want to move on to dessert, thank you. I don't want to do all these other side dishes and so forth. I just want Jesus and I want to have my happiness. Well, you have to understand that there must be that fellowship. You can have joy in the midst of suffering. You can have rejoicing in the midst of being in jail in stocks and bonds like Paul and Silas. You can have the joy of the Lord and have that rejoicing in the midst of stage 5 cancer. You see, folks, it's who you know that matters. And you must know Him. And you must know Him and all that He is. You can't just pick different facets of Jesus that you want to identify with. You know, there are some people that just have a wonderful sense of humor. And there are some people that are just as cranky and ornery as they can be. Now, which one would you prefer to hang out with? Well, obviously say the cranky and ornery one, right? That's the one I want to hang out with. There's some people like that, bless their hearts. You know, you want to be around the person that's got a jovial personality. Gator Farrington, I'm going to tell you something. He was one that I dearly loved. Growing up here in the church, we'd come, my brother and I, we'd get a haircut on a Saturday morning. We'd come in and Gator Farrington would say, here they come, the two hippies. And we just died. We knew we were going to get that every time we got a haircut. We just loved him to death. He was a person that if he was with you for 5 minutes, you were laughing. And if you weren't laughing, he'd just keep going until you were laughing. He'd just keep on going. He was that kind of a person. And then there's persons that are on the other side of that. But you have to understand that as a ministry of the gospel, we reach out to all people, not just funny people. Not just people we like to be around. There are people that need Jesus that are just as cranky and ornery as they can be, but they need the Savior. Amen? Such were some of us, the Bible says. You know, God can change a personality. He can take a lost soul that's cranky and ornery and change your life, transform you into the image of His Son. And it's amazing what it'll do for you. Oh, I've witnessed that. I had a child in my class way back in the 80s. I taught a combined fifth and sixth grade class. And there was a child in my class that was just, he was just unbearable, I thought, as a teacher. And I had a lot of meetings with the Lord Jesus about him. Lord, please find a way so that he'll go to another school. You know, that great spiritual prayer that teachers pray, you know. Lord, I pray that he's sick today. I'm just having a rough morning, and I pray, Lord, that he won't come to school today. You know, the Lord started getting on my case about that. Said, this is a boy I put in your class. Get over it. Oh, wow. Yeah, that's what the Lord convicted me of. So I put him at the top of my prayer list, and I prayed for him, and I said, I'm gonna be like a duck on a June bug. I'm gonna stay on him with the gospel. I'm not gonna be ugly to him, but I'm gonna tell him of his need. And I was able to lead that boy in my class to Jesus Christ. You know what happened to his behavior? Amazing! It was a different kid, totally different. What had happened? Turned over a new leaf. No, that's not what happened. He got religion. No, that's not what happened. He came to know the Savior of the world. And it made all the difference in his life. He came back to visit me as an adult. This was back about 5 years ago. He showed up in the parking lot out here. I was coming for my truck in there. Hey, Mr. Brainerd! I turned around and I looked at him, and I could see the face part. The rest of his body I didn't recognize. Because he was, whenever I had him, he was this tall, and now he was way taller than I was. And he told me his name. I'm not going to say it. He told me his name. I said, how are you doing? He said, I'm serving the Lord in Louisiana. God called me to preach. He said, I'm serving the Lord. And he said, you remember me in fifth grade? And I said, I can't blot you out of my mind. I'm sorry. I do remember. And he remembered the time that I called his parents because he was sleeping in class. And I called him and said, would you go in there and check on him about 11:30? Why? I said, I think he's staying up doing something because he sleeps all day in my class. Sure enough, Mom snuck in there, and under the covers, he had his earphones on, and he was listening to all kinds of music and stuff like that. And they had to come to Jesus at 11:30. Do you know you can go to Jesus at 11:30? He found out, and he reminded me of that. He said, Mr. Brainerd, you called my parents, and I went to, I got a licking I'll never forget. And he said, it was amazing how sleepy I became at night, you know. But he said, I want to thank you for loving me and for showing me the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't always work out that way, sadly. It doesn't always work out that. I've been to funerals of students and former students that just never seemed to trust Jesus Christ. At least I never heard that they had. And it breaks my heart. But that's what we need to do. I need to know Jesus Christ. I need to know Him. And what else do I need to know? I need to know the power of His resurrection. Do you have that in your life? The power of His resurrection to be raised from the dead. How much power does that take? More than you can imagine, because it takes the power of God. Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, but then I also need to know the fellowship of His sufferings. Now I think you understand and know why Philippians 3:10 is the heart and soul of this book. It tells what the account is all about. And when you know Him, and when you have His power in your heart and life, and you're able to fellowship with His sufferings, You know what it means to enjoy the joy of the Lord. You know what it means to rejoice. And again, rejoice again. Oh, that picture is given to us in this book. But to say a motto theme appears here and it's only about rejoicing, I think is to miss the point. You're putting the egg first, and we got to get the chicken. Amen? We've got to have the chicken. I don't want my peas. I want dessert. My mom and dad never bought that. We used to eat a lot of peas growing up. Matter of fact, I thought that was the only thing there was. Black-eyed peas, purple whole peas. We'd have string beans every once in a while. Mom would throw those in just to let us know that there was another good vegetable out there. But I remember sitting there and they said, you can't get up until you finish your vegetables. Now, as a kid, I thought it was the whole plate of vegetables right there in front of me. No, it wasn't. It was just a little bit. But it was torture for me. And I would sit there. My mom found squash peas up underneath the table. She'd wipe them off and then she'd take me back. And she said, that's not going to work in my house. You're going to eat your vegetables. You're not going to squash them up underneath the table and hope I don't see them. I check. Okay? I was pretty dumb. I thought I could pull that one off on my parents. I tried another one. Stuffing them all in my mouth. Mom, can I go to the bathroom? Come on now. Raise your hand if you did that. Come on. Oh, am I the only one? I guess I was a devious child. I would get up and I would go in there and it would be flush it down. Oh, that was a great meal, Mom. Thank you. Oh, I'll make you. You like black-eyed peas? I'll make you some more next time. You know? Devious. Devious, that old heart. I want to tell you something. You can't have dessert until you get the main dish. And the main dish of the book of Philippians is Jesus Christ the righteous. You got to know Him. You got to know His power. You got to know His fellowship and the sufferings that come with that. Or you don't know the Jesus of the Bible. Some people want to pick and choose. You can't do that. The last time I left you with this thought that we live in a day in which we are promoting a doctrine about the book of Philippians that's based solely upon joy and rejoicing. And that certainly is a theme. The word for joy or rejoice is used 16 times. But that is the dessert. That's the dessert. We don't want to just talk about the dessert. We want to talk about the one who makes the dessert possible. What makes it possible to rejoice in the Lord when you've been told you have stage 5 cancer? What makes it possible for you if you are going through a particular trial or difficulty to rejoice in the Lord and say, thank you, Lord? How does Job, who loses his family, 10 children, loses his properties, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. What are the next words that he utters off of his mouth? Blessed be the name of the Lord. How does a believer come to that place? He knows somebody. Amen? He knows somebody. He knew the God of all the universe. And because he knew God, he knew the joy and rejoicing that can come. This whole concept of Christian hedonism, which takes it and makes it the main thrust of this particular book, does great injustice, I think. It's wrong to put the chicken last and the egg first. This is so important. God wants us to have joy in rejoicing, but that is not the full purpose of what He wants for us. He wants us to obey. He wants us to follow His Word. Amen. He wants us to hear and do. What good is it just to hear and not go out and do it? That's what the whole book of James is about. Hear and do. Hear and do the commands of God's Word. Now, I want us to look in chapter 1 now. If you go back to the first chapter here in the book of Philippians, I want to begin because the first chapter basically lays out the philosophy of Christian living. The philosophy of Christian living. Now, that sounds really heady, doesn't it? You use that word, philosophy. I don't use that word anymore. I graduated from college. I'm done with philosophy. Philosophy is simply the love of wisdom. And whatever subject is brought up, the love of wisdom. In other words, it's the basics, the wisdom behind a particular theme. Imagine, if you will, being chained to a different guard every 6 hours and this happening 24/7. That was the Apostle Paul's life. He was in Rome. And he would be chained to a guard for 6 hours, and the guard would come in and they would change, and he would be chained to another guard, and he'd have to spend 6 hours with them. Can you imagine that kind of a life? But that's what the Apostle Paul lived, and yet some of the most precious books in the Bible that you and I get to read came from the pen of an individual who was chained to a guard. And the Holy Spirit of God was using him to communicate some of the great truths of Christian living to our hearts. Most assuredly, there were guards who could be very abusive to the Apostle Paul, foul language, attitude. To a person as sensitive as the Apostle Paul, to whom being alone with God would have been a normal way of life for him, such constant association with men calloused to human feelings and indifferent to Paul's faith must have been a real challenge. And yet, what do we find? Paul's attitude never changes. Paul's attitude never changes. He doesn't get sour. He doesn't get ugly. He just loves the Lord and loves God's people and wants to see them follow after God. One by one, it seems that these guards trusted Jesus Christ. It's interesting that at the very end of this book, look over at chapter 4 for just a moment. Look at verses 21 through 23. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. Verse 22. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. I get that as household. Servants, workers, guards that were part of that area. One by one, Paul was able to lead them to Christ. And he said, I'm able to share with you that some of the people that work in Caesar's household under his government have trusted Christ as their personal Savior, and they send their greetings to you. Isn't that a blessing? Paul didn't sit around, oh, I wish I could be with you folks there at Philippi right now. Oh, woe is me. Ooh, despair and agony, oh me. Deep, dark depression. Excessive misery. You know, that's an old country song that goes way back to early days of the 20s, I believe. Yeah, that's an encouraging word, isn't it? Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad times, I'd have no luck at all. Despair and agony, oh me. That's how some people live, not the Apostle Paul. I want to share with you his attitude about life. I want you to see this right there in the first verse of the first chapter. Paul and Timotheus, the servants, by the way, that's the word bondslaves, the bondslaves of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And you might say, Pastor Brainerd, I don't see anything right there that has a philosophy of life. Oh, it's there. It's there. There's some beautiful Greek words that are used in this passage of Scripture. And it's interesting to me that two men's names are given at the beginning, Paul and Timothy. And he calls himself and Timothy doulos, bond slave. Now you talk about a word that is loaded with meaning. I talked about in Sunday school, there's two ways you can tell history. You can tell history just given the facts, all right? Just given the facts, one by one, all right? On April the 1st, we have Fool's Day. On April the 2nd is the day after Fool's Day. And go down the list of all days, and you said, when is he ever going to stop? I don't want to hear any more. Or somebody can draw you in and tell you what happened on April the 1st. And give you a year and then unfold the story of what took place on that particular day. And you're sitting there listening, wow, that's interesting. Some people can tell history and some people can't. Some people can make a story live, and some people can kill a story multiple times trying to tell it. You know? Now, Paul refers to he and Timothy as prisoners, bond slaves. To whom? Can you say it out loud? Jesus Christ. Bond slaves to Jesus Christ. Now, you know that word brings up all kinds of connotations. Doulos. Bond slave. No rights or freedoms with a doulos that's pictured. By the way, he uses this word 30 times in his epistles in reference to himself, in reference to other believers in Jesus Christ, and in reference to us as followers of Jesus Christ in future time. Doulos, bond slaves. Now, these are not your typical words to describe men in pulpits across America with their reverend doctor honorary titles. Now, I want you to think for just a moment. This Paul was an apostle. There is no higher title in the entire Word of God, apostle, other than Lord, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, apostle in the church. And yet he just says, Paul and Timothy, bond slaves. Oh, how this just needs to ring in our hearts. The apostle took the humble place, the lowest place, as he's writing to the church at Philippi. Now, this is part and parcel of Paul's philosophy of Christian living. He was the Lord's property, entirely at God's disposal. That's what it meant to be a doulos. I'm entirely at your disposal. If you were a bond slave, you belonged to a master, and you were completely at his disposal. You know, the Romans were known for going out and capturing people and bringing them back and displaying them, walking them through the streets of Rome. Thousands of slaves, those that survived the long journey. And they would bring them in, and the leaders of the Roman guard would walk before them, and then some would ride on their horses. They would have chariots that would flow, and then behind them in chains would be the people groups that they had captured and brought back to Rome to show how victorious that they had been. Those slaves had absolutely no rights. They were completely at the disposal of the master. And that's how Paul refers to himself and Timothy. Now, is that different from the world's philosophy? Boy, is it? It sure is. Completely opposite of that. Paul, why are you referring to you and Timothy as doulos? You're an apostle. Timothy's a pastor. But he wanted them to understand the philosophy that he's going to communicate to them in this epistle. And so he says, Paul and Timothy, bond slaves of Jesus Christ, we're writing unto you. Oh, how we need to see this. The order of the words Jesus Christ implies Jesus, who humbled himself, but is now exalted and glorified as Christ. We read about that in the book of Philippians, that he became a man for us. And so he uses the word Jesus. Many times the Apostle Paul would write Christ Jesus, but in this case he puts Jesus Christ, emphasizing, first of all, his humanity, but secondly, the second word, Christ, emphasizing what? Emphasizing the divinity of our Lord, pictured here. So, for those that think Christianity is just a plum job type thing, we need to understand that we are to be completely at the disposal of the Master. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you? Are you? Well, God, there's certain things that I don't want to do. And we come up with a list. I remember having a teacher in college. Pastor Richard Gray was a Bible doctrines teacher. And he used to tell about the battle that he had. He got saved and he said, you know what? The last thing I want to do is teach people. And the last thing I want to do is be a missionary. Because he had read all the stories about people that were killed on the mission field, and he didn't want to be another statistic. And he said he went round and round with God. And he said, until I realized that my position was one of a doulos, and I was trying to tell the master what to do with me. He said it was that word, doulos, that helped me to understand that my desire should be, Lord, you tell me what I'm going to do. He said God called him to be a preacher, and then God called him to be a university professor, Bible doctrines teacher. And the Lord used him in a remarkable way. I remember just sitting in his classes and just enjoying his teaching and his imparting of the Word of God. Now, he said that was the last thing he wanted to do, and yet that's what God put him to do. How many of you found that the things that you didn't want to do were the things that God wanted you to do? The last thing that I wanted to do was run a sports program. I was not the sportsy type. Now, I love baseball. I love watching sports. But you can look at me and tell I'm not a football player. All right? I don't have the build. I don't have the height. I don't have the strength. I am not football material. The best thing that I did on a baseball field was ride the pine. I was a professional at riding pine. You know? I knew where to sit where it didn't hurt my backside. I'd learned it so well. I knew there were certain places on that bench and you didn't sit. All right? I knew where the nails were. Okay? I knew all the spots that had the upturned wood that made it uncomfortable. I was a great pine rider. All right? You didn't know there was such a thing. A pine rider. That's what we called people that sat the bench most of the time. I wasn't very good at that. And then you know what God said? I want you to administrate a youth sports program. What? You've got to be kidding me. But you know what? God had that in my prospectus, and I didn't even know it. I had no idea that that's what God would have me to do. I knew my dad loved sports. I figured, well, let Dad do it. Mm-mm. I want you, Todd, I want you to do it. You see, folks, a doulos recognizes there's master and there's me. And the master tells me what to do. Do you see a philosophy of life being formed here in one word? I sure do. Doulos! You do what the master says to do. Now, some people like to have arguments with the master. They like to argue back, I'm not going to commit to anything. Because if I commit to something, they'll ask me to do it. So I'm not going to commit to anything. Now, I'm going to tell you something, just getting past the worthlessness of that statement. You're telling the master what you will and will not do. Do you see a problem with that? There's a big problem with that. Who told you that you were a sinner? Anybody going to answer? Everybody's looking at me. What do we say? The master told me that I'm a sinner. He told me in his word. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The master also told me that there was a remedy for being a sinner. The master told me. I didn't tell him that. He told me. He said the gift of God is eternal life through what person? Jesus Christ our Lord. So I learn about the gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ. Who told me? It's awful quiet out there. It's master I'm looking for. The master told me about that. The master said that if you reject my son Jesus Christ, there's a hell that's waiting. You're condemned already. John chapter 3 and verse 17. You're condemned already. That's what's awaiting you. But if you come through my son who is the door, you can have eternal life through him. Who told me this? The master did. So now, when I trust in him, I'm going to start telling him what's what? I don't think so. And if you're a child of God, you will find out over time that if you have that kind of attitude, God has a way of straightening people out. Isn't that amazing? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Ooh, boy, we don't like that word. Can we take that out of your Bible? This chastening thing? What does a husbandman do with their crops, their vines for growing grapes? Have to go out and prune. All the blueberries are done bearing. You know what's happening right now? Finishing up in the month of July, it's pruning time. You go back and you start pruning the blueberries back. I've got to get out there and get mine done. Why? Because I want to use the rest of the growing season to get that plant growing back up, sending up new growth, so next year I can have what? Blueberries. If I don't prune it, the plant will go wild and it will stop bearing fruit. It has to be pruned back. It has to be trimmed back. Why? Because I want blueberries. So I have to do that in order to have it next year. I've got to prune. Same thing with any kind of a fruit plant. You've got to trim them back. Got to get them ready. My dad comes up here every year. These crepe myrtles out here, they've been putting out blooms. I've been enjoying them out here. But you know why that happened? Because last year, my dad came up here and trimmed every one of them, cut them back. And then, springtime, they started sending up those shoots, and now they're putting out their beautiful blooms. If you don't do that, the next year, the bloom count goes down. If you don't do it for another year, the bloom count goes down until a crepe myrtle goes wild. It'll stop producing. It won't produce. You got to trim them back. That's the picture that's given to us. The Master tells me what to do. The Master shows me what I am. The Master tells me about His Son and that I need Him. And the Master says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and I will take you into the paths of righteousness. Follow me and I'll take you to the water of life. We got to recognize who's in charge if you're going to have the right philosophy of Christian living. Who sets the parameters of my employment? The boss does. That's simple. The boss does. I'm going to tell you, this is the heart and soul of a Christian life, a philosophy of Christian living. The Master tells me, not me telling the Master. And when you come to that understanding and it gets a grip on your heart, the battle's half over with. Because then we're not refighting this again. It's the Lord that tells me what to do. It's the Lord that sends me there or sends me over here. It's the Lord that sends me children into my classroom. Ooh. Well, I'm going to pray some of them out. What you need to do is pray that your heart will be changed and that you can make inroads into the heart of each one of those kids and see them come to Jesus Christ. It's a philosophy of life. The Master tells me, not the other way around. When you understand that, you'll know what the word doulos means. Completely at the disposal of the Master. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word. We thank you how you unfold through just individual words, truths that we need to have today. Oh, we live in a time in which we are so careless and thoughtless when it comes to your word. We love to grab little verses to help us through the day, but we're unwilling to study the truths that you have for us. I thank you for this book, the book of Philippians. I thank you for the whole Word of God. And I pray that you would do a work in our hearts and lives today, that we might realize that we don't tell you, you tell us, because that's the master-bondslave relationship. We have a responsibility to obey and to follow the commands of Scripture. And Lord, the return is the fact that we have the joy of the Lord and the peace and the grace that you minister to us on a daily basis. But we have to understand the relationship first. And I pray that we would not indeed get the egg before the chicken, that we would not seek to have dessert first, but that we might understand that we have to have the main dish. We've got to have the chicken first. And I pray that you might teach us today in a powerful way, and may your Holy Spirit continue to reemphasize in our hearts and lives the wonder of your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.